Morning. Our scripture reading today will be from Joshua 11. Please turn your Bibles to Joshua 11. We'll be reading verses 1 through 9 and skipping to 23. All right. This is the word of God. When Jabin, king of Hazor, heard of this, he sent word to Jobab, king of Madon, to the kings of Shimron and Akshaph, and to the northern kings who were in the mountains, in the Arabah south of Kinnereth, in the western foothills, and in the Naphoth Dor on the west, to the Canaanites in the east and the west, to the Amorites, Hittites, Perizzites, and Jebusites in the hill country, and to the Hivites below Hermon in the region of Mizpah. Verse 4, they came out with all their troops and a large number of horses and chariots, a huge army as numerous as the sand on the seashore. All these kings joined forces and made camp together at the waters of Meron to fight against Israel. The Lord said to Joshua, "Do not be afraid of them, because by this time tomorrow I will hand all of them slain over to Israel. You are to hamstring their horses and burn their chariots." Verse 7. So Joshua and his whole army came against them suddenly at the waters of Meron and attacked them, and the Lord gave them into the hand of Israel. They defeated them and pursued them all the way to Greater Sidon, to Mizrepath Maim, and to the valley of Mizpah on the east, until no survivors were left. Joshua did to them as the Lord had directed. He had hamstrung their horses and burned their chariots. And we're going to skip to verse 23. So Joshua took the entire land just as the Lord had directed Moses, and he gave it as an inheritance to Israel according to their tribal divisions. Then the land had rest from war.
Thank you. Great reading, Vince, with all those names and places. And thank you, Anna, for your testimony. Where are you, Anna? Okay. I'm going to make you pray for offering today, okay? No, I'm just kidding. welcome all of you to Kairos Church. Thanks for coming and worshiping with us. We hope this time will be meaningful. I'd like to first recognize the Ons for opening up their homes yesterday, home for us. Where are you guys? Are you still cleaning your house? Okay. Anyway, thank you for hosting. Just a wonderful get-together for all of our young adults and many other guests who are there. San Diego State students, I see you guys. Thanks for coming back. I'm glad you guys are here. Hi, Amy, Matt, and is Jared here too? Not yet? Okay, he'll be back. He's coming back, right? Okay, he's in training. Great. Welcome. If you're new from San Diego State, thanks for coming and being with us this morning. This morning, we're going to get back into the book of Joshua. Oh, by the way, I have to make a few more announcements. All right. I did speak with our AMI interns who are serving in our mission fields. And so I spoke with all of them this week, John, Chris, and Enders. Chris and Enders have arrived well. They're transitioning well. They're having a great time, both in OTR and in Shanghai. And so let's continue to just pray for them. With John, we've begun kind of a conversation and a dialogue because John Mendez, he's been already there for 8 months, almost at the end of 8 months. He left in December. And typically, we send our interns for a year, but we're beginning a dialogue where he may want to extend that and stay longer and finish out another term. So we're talking about that. And so please pray for John as he and us, we together talk about that. But they're all doing well. They're thankful for all the support and prayers. Chris Koo was shopping at Costco with Jonah and Lily, and so many lessons he learned just from that one experience. Okay. So you want to learn, just take our kids and go shopping at Costco. Anyway. We're getting back to the book of Joshua. We're finishing up the series over the next few weeks before we get into a new series starting in the fall season. And today the title is Overcoming Greater Challenges. And that's what I think chapter 11 is about. And so I hope this ministers to you and speaks to you and gives you some biblical insights. Nathan, our son, played flag football last season. And as a parent, We're competitive. Jess and I, we're both competitive. We want our kids to win, okay? You guys have kids, you feel the same way. And so one of the things that I would do is I would kind of look at the other team, watch the other team's player, and I'd kind of size them up a bit. I'd look at their QB, their running back. I'd kind of look for their sort of awareness of the field, their kind of intelligence. And within a few minutes of kind of warming up, okay, I could tell my son's got this, okay? Nathan's team is going to win today, okay? One weekend, we played against Philip Rivers' son's team, okay? Philip Rivers is the QB of the Los Angeles Chargers. His son was the QB, yeah. It is the Los Angeles Chargers now, right? Anyway, he is the son, and his son was surrounded with a team made up of other NFL players' children. I sized that team up, and I said, Nathan, just let's have some moral victory, like something along the lines of if you can just stay in the game, we're winners, okay? Because Philip Rivers' son, man, he can throw. I was amazed at his arm, accuracy, the trajectory of the ball, all of that. And I was just like, okay, Nathan, just run, okay? Do something. Luckily, my son had one interception and the only touchdown for his team. So I was like, yes, at least he got the individual statistic, right? Although his team got creamed, like 7 touchdowns to 1. Sometimes life does that to us. In our kind of spiritual journey as we're growing, we are confronted with an opponent that seems insurmountable, a challenge that really, how do you defeat this team? And that's what chapter 11 is about. As I read through this chapter and meditated on it this past week, I came up with 6 principles that I think came to my heart, but I'm only going to cover 3 for the sake of time. And if you want to know what the other 3 were, I forgot. I deleted them. Okay, so I no longer remember what they were. So here are the 3 that this sermon is part of, okay? Not much meditation there, okay? Chapter 10 of Joshua is about Joshua's, the Israelites' battle in the southern territory. Okay, here's center, and then here's the southern territory, and all these red lines, and I know this is a horrible map, but this is where chapter 10 takes place over all the conquest of the southern territories. And it goes by very quickly on the pages of Joshua. Now, chapter 11 that Vince read for us today is actually the conquest then of the northern territory and the battles that he had to face in the northern kingdoms and the northern kings. So that's where we are today as Joshua, within one chapter, has battle over the northern territory. So we begin with the first point. The greater challenges await us in our spiritual progress. The Israelites had been making great progress in claiming the land that was promised to them. And they had been making good progress being faithful to the Lord, being obedient to Him. They had a hiccup in the city of Ai, but they made reparations and they were able to continue to make great progress. And as they did, they came to this point, kind of reprieve, just maybe a pause. And it is in this moment that we see chapter 11, where the king, Jabin of Hazor, mount up a coalition of force that the Israelites had never seen before. And so what I think is true in our spiritual walk is oftentimes we're faced with a challenge that seemed greater than the one that we previously, we thought we can conquer or we had conquered. And so greater challenges await us for all of us who are growing in our spiritual lives as we're making progress. We'd hope that it would get easier, but in actuality, the bigger challenges come our way. Sometimes, I think in life, as I've learned, it comes in, I think, 3 ways. One is just life circumstances. You enter into a new season or a new phase of life where there's just a kind of a new challenge that you had never learned before. It may be graduating and looking for a job. It may be changing a career. It may be getting married. It may be having a child. Whatever it may be, you have new seasons that introduce new challenges. And that's just part of life. Another way that we are given new challenges in life is when God invites us to a God-sized work. I think the evangelical church, we're too timid at times, and we want to engage in the works where we're gifted for, where we seemed wired for that. It's our preferences. It's our passion, we say. But a lot of times, God forgoes that, and sometimes we'll throw in assignments that we just had no idea that we could accomplish, because God wants us to know it's about Him. So sometimes the greater challenges come that way. I think today's story illustrates the third way in which the greater obstacles and challenges come, and that's when the enemy just mounts a full force, full frontal attack against the enemy, and with the only intention of shipwrecking your faith. And that's what Joshua and the Israelites are facing today. Okay. I saw Deb laughing. Okay. Now, when Jabin, the king of Hazor, heard of this, heard chapter 10, that Israelites had an amazing military campaign in the southern regions. When he had heard this, he sent word to Jobab and the king of Madian. And what he's doing is basically gathering all the forces of the northern kingdoms. Jabin is to Hazor what Pharaoh would be to Egypt. He was a very powerful king. And in fact, over that region, it may have seemed he is really the territorial king, because he doesn't ask, he summons other kings to join him in mounting that force against Israel. And the way in which the verse 2, 3 kind of describes the geographical breadth of just all that's going on, the mountains and the rivers and the lakes and all that, it shows the strength of this coalition. This is a massive, massive army. Diverse groups that at times will be warring against each other, they're uniting their efforts. We see the Amorites and Hittites and the Perizzites and all the Ites coming together to stack up a team against Israelites. The verse 4, I think, is a summary where this principle comes out. They came out with their troops, a large number of horses and chariots, a huge army as numerous as the sand of the shore. It's the same Hebrew word that is used three times in this one statement, all indicating large, huge, numerous. This was a vast, vast army. Not only that, this army had technological advances. They had chariots and they had horses. For the first time, Israelites are engaging in a battle, engaging in a war against an opponent that is more advanced than them. They had chariots. One commentary says that in those days, only the most powerful armies are equipped with chariots. The chariots just gave them a military advantage, especially when the battles took place over the plains. So the Israelites had just finished their southern campaign, and they made their way back to center of the map, Gilgal, and it is at Gilgal they're hearing the news that the northern kingdoms, the enemies to the north, are all teaming up to come and battle as a great force to attack the Israelites. Even in our spiritual walk, we may feel like we're making some progress in our spiritual life. We began with Jesus. We're growing in the Lord. We began as youth, we began as children, maybe in the college days, as a young single, and we're beginning to make some progress. And yet something comes along the way and just confronts us. A challenge that kind of really hinders us, shakes us from moving forward in faith. We all face this. The enemy is relentless, and at times the enemy will throw even a greater force at you. This is somehow illustrated a bit in Matthew when Jesus says this. He's teaching people. He says, when an impure spirit comes out of a person, it goes through through arid places seeking rest, does not find it. Then it, the evil spirit, says, I'll return to the house I left. And when it arrives, it finds the house unoccupied, swept clean, put in order. Then it goes and takes with it seven other spirits more wicked than itself. And they go in and live there. And the final condition of that person is worse than the first. And I kind of key in on that statement. The final condition of the person is actually worse than the first. And this is how it will be with this wicked generation. Now, for those of us who are just kind of reading this at face value, let me just tell you what it's not saying. Because if you read it just the way it sounds like leave the demon there. Just if that person has a demon, just leave it be, because if you cast it out, there is a potential that seven more and more wicked demons will come and infest that person. So let's leave the weaker guy there, okay? A lot of evangelical Christians have avoided preaching out of this because it's one of those things that Jesus says is like, what in the world is going on here? How do you explain this, especially to Westerners, Western mindset? Jesus is not giving a theological teaching on demons, demonology, okay? So I just really want to make that clear, okay? This is not saying, you know, if you've ever been exorcised of an evil spirit, oh, you should be fearful that there's seven more that is ready to attack. That's not what it's saying, okay? The context of this passage reveals that the Israelites had built the temple and established once again the practice of sacrificing with Herod's temple. And that was a good thing to do. They're trying to once again reform their people. Yet, the King of Kings, the one who really comes to fulfill the law, is now amongst them. And just before this teaching, he actually confronts a person who has been infected with an evil spirit. So Jesus casts out the evil spirit. And immediately those religious leaders that were kind of around him seeing this when light has just come into darkness, setting free a person, they says, you know what? How did this carpenter do this? There's no way that this carpenter is capable of doing. The only way he can cast out evil spirit is he must be claiming a greater evil spirit. He must be using the name of Beelzebub, the captain of the evil spirit. Only by that name is Jesus able to accomplish this. And Jesus says, you guys are ridiculous. You really think that I am that demonic? I'm a captain of the host? You have no idea who I am, the King of Kings, the one who came to fulfill the law. And you're trying your best to bring about reformation and to bring about changes in your nation, among people. But you guys don't recognize the one who is to occupy the temple has arrived. And if you do not receive the king and allow him to occupy the temple, trust me, the condition will be actually worse. And it was getting worse. For the Jews, arrogance, prejudice, pride, rejection of the nations, that was the attitude of their heart. Not only that, they were those attitudes, arrogance, prejudice, pride, and rejection, they were actually masquerading as God's purpose, God's ordained right attitude for the Jews to have. And the Jews are saying, Jesus is saying, you guys are getting worse than the original condition before. It's this idea of getting worse that sometimes we struggle with. And the enemy will throw its full frontal force to cause us to kind of step back. I don't know if this illustration will work on you guys. If you're NorCal, how many NorCal people do you have? Okay, I know our church is. And are you guys Golden State Warrior fans? Okay, just one? Are we just one? Are we two? Okay. I know we have many, so I'm going to go with this just for you. For the rest of us Laker fans, okay, anyway. Raymond Chang is one of the members who used to be at our church. He's now up in Radiance Church. He posted this on his Facebook wall this past week when Kyrie Irving was traded from the Cavs to the Boston Celtics. And if you guys don't care about this, this is a time for you to check your social media. You can zone me out, okay? This is not that important. But he told, know what it means? Okay, anyway, I'm reading it. Warriors really broke the NBA. And so if you know anything about what's going on in the NBA, the Warriors have this super team, right? I mean, with given the players that they have on their contract, even I understand no one is going to beat this team. Pastor Emerson and I, we debate this, and we're like, who's going to beat the Warriors, all right? So at this stage of the NBA season, it is basically everyone else is either playing for second place, or they are trying to make all kinds of wheels and deals and trades so that they can at least compete with the Warriors. Amen, Warrior fans? Okay, you guys are being humble. Anyway, I bring this up because, in some sense, that's what Jabin is trying to do. He understands the Israelites have mounted an awesome campaign against the kings of the south. And he understands they're about to win. He knows that they're about to come northern territory, and he is mounting up a force, teaming up with anyone he can, making trades, okay? Parasites, you know, just everyone gathering together to say, we have to team up because Israel, the God of Israel, is coming. That's kind of what's going on here. And in some sense, the object is to defeat and to make things worse. Referring back to Matthew, this is how it works sometimes. Do you ever... Some of you who've gone on mission trips, you have an amazing time. You go and you serve the Lord. You're in a camaraderie group of brothers and sisters. You really feel like, wow, the Lord met us there and He encountered, He used me. It was such an amazing time. But for some reason, it's the re-entry. It's the coming back that's actually harder. It's more difficult, isn't it, at times? Because sometimes you come back, you've just made tremendous sacrifice. You've gone and taken your PTO off. You've spent your own finances. And you come back to a world that really isn't engaged in missions, in people loving one another or spreading the name of Jesus Christ. And you look at them, and the minute they order a $20 hamburger, you just become self-righteous. You know where that $20 could have gone for OTR or in Africa? You know how long it could have fed them? And there's this kind of rush of indignation, self-righteousness. And before the mission trip, you were a growing, young believer. For some reason, afterwards, you're now a self-righteous believer. What happened? Why did things get worse? Some of you have gone to retreats over and over again. You've gone to one, you've gone to two. You've had that experience where you feel like the Lord really met with me, encountered me, blessed my life. And as typical as this is, you come back to your own world, your routine, your regular, and you realize you fall right back into the same temptation, same ways. And next time the retreat comes up, you might go. But by the third or fourth time, forget it. And how is it that a young, growing, anticipating believer has now become a cynical person? How is it that one has become worse than before? And I think this shows us one of the ways is the devil wants to come, steal, kill, destroy, to throw you off of that path of growth in that spiritual progress. The enemy will do anything possible, teaming up to shipwreck your faith. This is why 1 Peter 5:8, he says, you know, be sober, be vigilant. Wake up. Because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And he's constantly walking. One commentary that I read, the author writes that we're a church still in battle, not a church standing in full triumph. Yes, the triumph has come through the person of Jesus Christ, but it is still coming upon a second return. And we live in that stage of now and the not yet. And so, yes, we're still a church in battle, not yet fully triumphant. And so as we continue in our spiritual walk, when the greater challenges come our way, especially the ones that the enemy will throw out against us, be vigilant, be sober. And the way we kind of approach this is illustrated in the second principle here, the second principle. The greater challenges require a full trust in the Lord. Only if you trust in the Lord will you be able to meet and confront these greater challenges and break through and have victory. The Lord said to Joshua, don't be afraid of them, because by this time tomorrow, I'll hand all of them slain over to you, over to Israel. And you are to hamstring their horses and burn their chariots. That's what he says. You know, one of the things you do in Bible as you do Bible study is if there's a phrase that gets repeated over and over and over again, you tend to understand that's one of the themes driving a certain narrative or a certain picture. Well, the phrases, do not be afraid, be strong, be courageous, shows up over and over and over again in the book of Joshua. Don't be afraid, be strong, and be courageous. And four times it comes out of the mouth of God. Four times God instructs Joshua and the Israelites, don't be afraid, instead be strong and be courageous. The one time that it comes out of someone else other than God is Joshua's mouth. So Joshua, naturally, we understand, is fearful. He sees the conquest that is ahead of him and he realizes this is not an easy battle. And there is just naturally anxiety. There is hesitation. There is fears. So over and over and over again, God comes to Joshua. Don't be afraid, Joshua. Be courageous. Do not fear. I will deliver. I will be the one, the great victor that fights on your behalf. And so three times Joshua is given this word. It is the fourth time where Joshua actually says it to the Israelites. And that's in chapter 10. Before the southern campaign, Joshua comes to the Israelite soldiers and says, soldiers, do not be afraid, but be strong and be courageous. It's as if Joshua finally got it. He's kind of, in a way, listened to the Lord enough times to kind of, I got it, Lord. You don't have to tell me again. I got your speech. I got your inspiring word. And so I will tell the Israelites, be strong and be courageous. Don't you feel like that at times? Lord, I get it. You're right. I've heard this message time and time and time again. I get it. But now, the coalition, many, numerous chariots, horses, stand against him. And Joshua realizes, whoa, I'm right back to that place of anxiety, fear, nervousness. And this is not the time and place where God says, you, wait, I helped you carry, you've mastered the minor prophets and you've read through the Bible five times and you still cannot get this. How long have you been going to church? How long have you been a Christian? That's not the attitude of God. The attitude of God is to come with that same word once again, knowing that the enemy is vast. Do not be afraid. I'll deliver the victory. And with the horses and chariots, you're to hamstring and burn the chariots. Why? Okay, for those who love animals, this is kind of cruelty to animals in our perspective. But to hamstring them was to make them useless in battle. To burn the chariots rather than gaining technological advances over other kingdoms. God says, no, that's not the way you're going to defeat battle. You are to destroy anything that you think is going to give you an advantage over the enemies. Only I can be trusted. Psalm 20, verse 7 illustrates this. Some trust in chariots and some in horses. But we, the people of God, trust in the name of our God. Do you trust only in the name of the Lord your God? I don't know what you'll think of me. Don't judge me, okay? Don't judge me. If you judge me, God will judge you, okay? But I like playing games on my phone, okay? And there's a game that I recently discovered. It's called Hawk, okay? And it's basically an old school scroll up where just an airplane flies up the screen and just shoots bad guys. Okay, that's the kind of games I grew up when I inserted quarters back in the days in the arcade. And so when one of those games show up on the app store, I'm like, whoa, this reminds me of the 80s and the 90s when I was, it's kind of nostalgia, okay? Now in this game, you could do it solo, or if you just can't get through the level, it allows you to invite like Facebook friends so you can do it like together, right? Or in the cloud world where there's many users and one of them just randomly joins you. And I've discovered something. If the other pilot that's joining me, his name happens to be pilot number 2874342, I'm dead, okay? This guy ain't gonna help me, okay? Because that's been my experience. But if the name is like Super Bombito, I'm like, oh yeah, I got a chance. I have a chance. And then when it's all capital letter, X, V, X, V, X, O, X, N, X, and I don't even know what that stands for, I'm like, this guy is going to be my friend, right? I got this. And lo and behold, but you know what gives me the most assurance? It's when the names are in Russian. When the names are in Russian, I just hide behind that ship and I just follow him. I'm like, yeah, yeah. And then I get through that stage unscathed, right? It's all in the name, okay? God's name is Russian, okay? That's the point. I hope you see the connection. You don't know what my username is? I'm so holy, it's John 3:16. Okay, I'm glad you're enjoying. Don't judge me, okay? But the Word of God exhorts us to trust nothing else other than the name above all names. And some of the names that are given to us in Scripture. Name reveals character. The name and the way the names are used in Bible reveals character. Here's just some of them, few of them. Faithful God, refuge for the oppressed, stronghold in times of trouble, ever-present help, architect, builder of life, defender of the widows, eternal King, Father, Lord will provide my hiding place, the God who sees me, the God who sees you. You are not abandoned. You are not forgotten. These are the names, and many others. Our scriptures are filled with God's name to tell all of us who he is. And that there is not an obstacle, not a greater foe or greater challenge that will overcome you. As long as we trust in the name of our God. Not the name of your school, not the name of the company, not the name and the titles that stand behind you. But God and he alone. Amen. Let's trust in him. And let's overcome. And the last principle from this chapter is overcoming great challenges. It takes time. And for us who live in an instant society, you know, fast food, microwaving society, it's not easy to process. Joshua waged war against all these kings. How long? For a long time. And I focus in on that passage, long time. From the day that Joshua and Caleb were sent in with 10 other spies by Moses, from that day where they had gone in and spied out the land, to the very day that we're arriving to in chapter 11, guess how much time has passed? A good 45 years. So for 45 years, 4.5 decades, Joshua and the Israelites had been engaging in fulfilling the promise of God and receiving the land. That's a long time. 45 years is a long time. A lot of us in our evangelical churches, we focus on grace and truth. And of course, they are absolutely critical and vital components for transformation. But one thing that Dr. Henry Cloud has noted, one who's written the book, How People Grow, How People Change, is there is also a need for time. Yes, we will always need grace, grace-filled messages, grace-filled small groups where just the grace of God is embodied in the church life, in the community. Of course, we need a place where truth is taught. God's truth overrides our lies, Satan's lies, or the way we think about things. But we also need time for people to grow and overcome obstacles. Whenever God has intervened in human history to redeem us and to help us, he does it with three ingredients: grace, truth, and time. If we do not give the process of grace and truth the needed time for us to change, then the change process cannot take place. Can you imagine that? That's how important time is to this progress. God has invented time as a redemptive season for him to change us. Quick growth plans do not give us the deep-seated change that endures. And so, yes, time is of the essence. For a young church like this, we need to be patient with one another. And as much as we want ready-made leaders or those who are perfecting the theologies of God or anything else that we deem as the ideal leader, yes, grace and truth, but we also need time. During my dad's funeral memorial service, as we sat with many who came and just participated in that memorial service, Jess and I were very, I think this is the part that moved us the most, was when a group of elders of Grace Korean Church, where I had grown up, GMI, Grace Ministries International, where I had grown up, were about 80-plus elders. They stood up together, all wearing their black suits. They opened up to a hymn and sang a dirge, sang a song of mourning in that setting. And that's when I just, lost it. And it was, a combination of the song, the music, and all that, of course. But it was seeing the many faces who I had met when they were in their 40s and 50s, now in their 70s and 80s. After 35-plus years, they're still in the presence of God, in the congregation, the family of God, singing faithfully to the Lord, even to their last breath, in a sense, to the season. I realize the blessings of God is not just on the front end. The blessings of God is the faithfulness of God. The faithfulness of many. You know, some of you guys who are buying new homes, awesome. You're getting new cars, promotions, new workplaces, just new relationships. Babies are coming, just being born. And praise the Lord. And I get it. I totally am with you when you say we're so blessed. Thank you. God has blessed us because of this home. God has blessed us with this child. God has blessed us with this new job. Yes, yes, God has blessed you. But then how will that house be used? How will you raise that child? How will that marriage turn out over the course of time? Will you remain faithful and vigilant? Because the blessings of God truly unfold here on earth as it is in heaven. As you link arms with one who is faithful. Yes, you've been blessed with a new car. Use it for God's glory until the car dies. Yes, you've been blessed with a new home. Use it for God's purposes until you get a new home. But how will it be used? This sermon, this chapter, it ends with the passage that Vince read about the land having rest from war. Finally, all the battles are completed in Joshua. It's kind of a turning of a new season for Israelites. 45 years of conquest and battle after battle, now there is rest. But Hebrews tells us that rest was temporal. It really wasn't eternal rest, the kind of rest our soul seeks. Hebrews actually alludes to it, and the writer of Hebrews says, "For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken later about another day. Chapter would have ended, everything would have come to a close." But the Hebrew writer says, "There remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God." And I've only taken a snippet of the section of chapter 4. But there is a greater rest that all of us, that awaits all of us. And he goes on to write about the great high priest, Jesus Christ, in whom we find true rest. Some of us are fighting a battle, and you want respect. You want respect from coworkers. You want respect from society. Women, you want respect from men. Men, you want respect from women. Just, certain ethnic groups want respect from others. And I realize the world is not going to give you that. If you're looking for that rest, that place of equilibrium from the world, unfortunately, this fallen world does not offer you that. You know where you find that? Is in the Lord. when the Father looks at you, the daughters of God, saying, no matter what kind of, what you're subject to, all kinds of discrimination, whatever it may be, in me, I affirm you, I value you, I love you, and you're my creation. Man, just all of us in our status of life, it is only when we come and engage with our great high priest, our Lord Jesus Christ, that we truly find elements of that rest. And I hope some of you in here, I know you guys are still kind of pondering and thinking about faith and who this Jesus is. I hope that word begins to just at least come into your mind so you can process some of it as you consider. Amen. Amen.